Right, I think we're on. If you're a child who needs a little bit of help in connecting and listening, I've done a little worksheet. They should have been handed out already. This is to help you engage rather than disengage. So this should relate to what I'm saying. And there's a little bit at the end for you to talk through with your parents afterwards as well. So please use that. We're going to be in Isaiah 60 today. If you want to open your Bible, we're going to go to Isaiah 60. It's our joy and our pleasure, isn't it, to have gone through the book of, we're going through the book of Isaiah. It's our joy and our pleasure each Sunday to gather to the Word of God to see what it has to say to us. It's our joy and our pleasure to join together and meet with Him as He works in us through His Spirit, through His Word. And that is our expectation and our prayer today. Let me start off with a question. How, this is rhetorical, you don't need to answer it. How are you doing today? How are you doing? Have you had a tough week like Joanne has? Have you had a good week? Are you struggling? Is life difficult? Are you at the bottom? Are you at the top? Can you think of a time when you were struggling, when life was really difficult, when you were finding it really, really hard? Maybe there's some people here that you've been displaced or you've come from war-torn countries, and you might have an idea of what it was like for the people of Israel at the time of them receiving this word from Isaiah in chapter 60. You see, it was a time of darkness for this nation. It was a small nation. It was in decline. There was a threat from Assyria. They'd returned to Jerusalem, but there was no glory, no sense of God's presence. There was no way to worship. The temple had been destroyed. This nation was small. This nation was humiliated. It had been overshadowed. But they are the people of God. Isaiah 60 comes to speak to the nation of Israel at this time like a sunrise on that darkness. It comes to break in light. It comes to bring the light of God, the truth of God, into that situation. And so today, if you are in a dark situation, His light can rise on it and brighten it. He can break in. We've heard that encouragement already, and we'll come back to that again. This is the proclamation of a dawn moment for the people of Israel. And Matoya, a Bible theologian, would say, as a result, this chapter makes us, as the people of God, children of the sunrise, children of the light of God. We are children of the sunrise. So we're going to read this text in that context. We're going to understand that this nation was struggling in difficulty, and this is the word of God that came to them through Isaiah. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth. Thick darkness is over the peoples, but the Lord rises upon you, and His glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come afar, and your daughters are carried on the arm. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth of the seas will be brought to you. To you, the riches of the nations will come. Herds of camels will cover your land. Young camels of Midian and Ephah. Camels are a good thing, by the way. All from Sheba will come bearing gold and incense and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. All Kedar's flocks will be gathered to you, and the rams of Nebaioth will serve you. They will be accepted as offerings on my altar, and I will adorn my glorious temple. Who are these that fly along like clouds, like doves to their nests? Surely the islands look to me. In the lead of the ships of Tarshish, bringing your sons from afar with their silver and gold to the honor of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for He has endowed you with splendor. Foreigners will rebuild your walls, and their kings will serve you. Though in anger I struck you, in favor I will show you compassion. Your gates will always stand open. They will never be shut day or night, so that men may bring you the wealth of the nations. Their kings led in triumphal procession. For the nation or kingdom that will not serve you will perish. It will be utterly ruined. The glory of Lebanon will come to you, the pine, the fir, and the cypress together to adorn the place of my sanctuary, and I will glorify the place of my feet. The sons of your oppressor will come bowing before you. All who despise you will bow down at your feet and will call you the city of the Lord, Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Although you have been forsaken and hated, with no one traveling through, I will make you the everlasting pride and the joy of all generations. You will drink the milk of nations and be nursed at royal breasts. Then you will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Instead of bronze, I will bring you gold and silver in place of iron. Instead of wood, I will bring you bronze and iron in place of stones. I will make peace your governor and righteousness your ruler. No longer will violence be heard in your land, nor ruin or destruction within your borders, but you will call your walls salvation and your gates praise. The sun will no more be your light by day, nor will the brightness of the moon shine on you, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun will never set again, and your moon will wane no more. The Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of sorrow will end. Then will all your people be righteous, and they will possess the land forever. They are the shoot I have planted, the work of my hands, for the display of my splendor. The least of you will become a thousand, and the smallest a mighty nation. I am the Lord, and in its time I will do this swiftly. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this chapter of Isaiah. We pray that you'd open it up to us today, that we might see what you would say to us, that we might see the joy in it, that we might see the light in it, and we might know something of that touching our lives today. Even now, Holy Spirit, I ask that you'd be at work in the dark places, in our hearts, in our lives, in this room. You'd be at work, and you would bring your light. You would shine, that we might be children of the sunrise, that the light of God might shine more brightly in our lives. Come and do that this morning, we pray. Amen. Back in July 2022, there was a footballer called Sebastian Haller. He joined Borussia Dortmund, and he got diagnosed with cancer, quite severe cancer, and he was hospitalized. He had two operations and a series of chemo to sort this problem out, but there was a point in time, not only was it in doubt whether he'd play football, it was in doubt whether he would actually live. I imagine that was a dark and difficult time personally for that man. And can you imagine if someone walked into him at that point in time, at his lowest ebb, on the hospital bed, although he's actually smiling there, seems very happy, doesn't he? And said, Sebastian, don't worry. Not only will you get better, not only will you play football again, but you will go on to score the winning goal for the Ivory Coast in the AFCON 2023 tournament, sending your country into the World Cup. In his darkest moment, his most difficult moment, to hear that won't have changed his particular situation at that point in time, but it would have changed his perspective. It would have changed everything. It would have changed what he was looking at. At that moment in time, I imagine he'd be sad. He'd be finding it difficult. Am I going to play again? Will I get well again? But to know that is the end result, would have changed it. Israel is at one of its lowest moments, and God speaks. He comes and he speaks through Isaiah. And we have covered a lot of text in this passage. We've covered a lot of subjects. So I'm going to attempt to summarize what God is saying to the people of Israel in this dark and difficult moment. I'm going to summarize it. I'm going to give us a verse reference. I'm going to then convey it in simpler words to help some of us who are a bit younger understand what's going on. I'm going to use slightly saccharine images to help us do that as well. So that's going to help. If you find it a little bit too cheesy, just deal with it, okay? is going to help us get hold of it. First thing, there is the promise, verse 1 and verse 2, that God's glory is going to rise on the people of God on Zion. God's going to turn the lights on. Arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord rises upon you. Darkness covers the earth. That's their experience. Darkness is covering them. But the promise is that God's glory is going to shine on them. The light's going to turn on. What else do we see? That the nations are going to be drawn to that light. In verse 5, you will look radiant, your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth on the seas will be brought to you the riches of the nations will come. They will drag in, they will bring to them the nations. We're just a slide ahead there. Can we go back a couple if that's all right? I'm going to move quite slowly, so don't worry. We just want a picture of the campfire if that's all right. When we have a fire in our garden, people gravitate to it. People gravitate to it. One, because it's warm. Two, because it's pretty. Three, because you can roast marshmallows on it. When the light of God shines on you, people will be drawn to it. When the light shines on the nation of Israel, when the light shines on the church, people are drawn to it. This is the promise the people of Israel hear. What else do we see? The exiles return in honor. Those who are far away are going to be brought back in. Those who are distant are going to come back to the family home. We see that in verse 9. Bringing your sons from afar with their silver and gold. God is going to bring in the sons of Israel. He's going to draw people in back to Israel again, to the geographical Israel, the people of Israel coming to the to Jerusalem. What else? Worship is restored and enlarged. The people of God get together to God again. We can see a bit of that in a few different verses, but we'll pull out from verse 13. The glory of Lebanon will come to you, the pine, the fir, and the cypress together to adorn the place of my sanctuary, and I will glorify the place of my feet. The temple is representative of worship. It will be restored and enlarged. People will gather together to God again. And there's a promise of foreigners rebuilding the city. We see that in verse 10 and verse 17. It's like a team is getting bigger. Other people are going to join. It's not just the Jews. So in verse 10, foreigners will be rebuild your walls. Foreigners will be, that, the walls of Jerusalem, the place that God dwells, foreigners are going to rebuild the city. The team is going to get bigger. There's also a promise of open gates and continuous blessing. Gates were needed to keep enemies out. So the promise of open gates is a promise of peace, a promise of victory. And we see that in verse 11. Your gates will always stand open. They will be never shut day or night. This is a promise that they will be victorious. The door is open to God's kingdom. We're told that peace and righteousness will reign. Verse 17, instead of bronze, I'll bring you gold. Instead of wood, I'll bring you bronze and iron in place of stones. And I will make peace your governor and righteousness your ruler. God is going to make everything right. He's going to bring righteousness to the people of God. And then this amazing, staggering promise at the end that God will be their everlasting light. God is light and he never goes out. Verse 19, the sun will no more be your light by day, nor will the brightness of the moon shine on you, for the Lord will be your everlasting light. The promise of light rising, we associate with the dawn and with the sunrise. But God is going to be their light. God is going to be our light. What does this do? What can you imagine this doing to the people of Israel at this time? Their situation is not going to change. But everything changes. Knowing the destination, knowing what God's promised, knowing what he's going to do, knowing that the future glory can break in today, knowing that the dawn can break the darkness, knowing that God is able to do that, knowing that God is in control, knowing that God can speak to the darkness and light can come. That is what the people of Israel are experiencing at this point in time. What does the New Testament have to say about our perspective on things? What does it have to say? 1 Corinthians 4:17, when it talks about troubles and difficulties, it says this, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Some of us are battling. Some of us have got struggles. Some of us have got difficulties. Some of us have got troubles that feel genuinely heavy, so heavy that we can't even carry them. Paul says this, in the light of the glory that we'll experience in heaven, they will look like light and momentary, like they existed for a second, like poof. That's what they will appear like. But it doesn't take away the reality of the weight and the difficulty and the challenge right now, but we're encouraged by Paul to get God's perspective. And there's a sense in the New Testament of suffering leading to glory that the light, the eternal light, will always be brighter than the darkness of now. The eternal light will be brighter than the darkness now. And we see this battle of suffering leading to glory in Christ himself in Philippians 2, 8 to 11. Let's just turn to that and read it. So this is talking about Jesus. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. This is the Jesus that is the Lord of all, the King of kings, the one we've been worshiping, the one who reigns magnificently, who has chosen to humble himself in such a way, not just being a servant, but being a slave for us, to suffer on the cross for our sins, for our trespasses. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross, the darkest moment in his life, the darkest moment in history. Where the one who has eternal light, the one who is the light of the world, takes on the darkness and the sin of those who choose to believe in him. And what happens? Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's not just that the cross enables us to be saved, as wonderful and as glorious and as magnificent that is, and we've celebrated it and sung about it. But from the cross, Jesus was raised to the highest place. He shone even brighter, if you like. The glory arose. The glory shone out from him. So what is being promised here in Isaiah to the people of Israel? And let's be honest, it's not straightforward. It's difficult to discern. And it's easy to understand why current Jews perhaps are expecting to be significant on the world stage with these huge, magnificent promises given to the people of Israel. We're in the benefit of having the New Testament scriptures, and they help us see that this chapter isn't just one event in time that happens over a few weeks or months, but it's a series of events over time, and that in reality only get their full fulfillment in eternity. In reality, what we see here is the promise of Jesus coming, of Jesus dying and rising again and drawing many nations to himself. We see a worldwide church being established where Jews and Gentiles come together. And we see a heavenly future with Jesus reigning completely over all things, and we get to worship him forever. That's what we see in Isaiah 60. And what I just want to do in the next 5 minutes is just draw through from the New Testament the reality of Isaiah 60 for us. I want to make those links through us. Now, I'm not going to go through all the 8 points that I made before, but small group leaders, you'll get all 8 points and you've got all references to the New Testament. So in small group this week, you can go into that detail if you want. I'm going to pick out 3, 4, maybe 5 of those key points for us as those who are in the new covenant, as worshippers of Jesus, of what is promised here for us in Isaiah 60, realized through the New Testament scriptures. So we have God's glory rising on Zion, that the lights have switched on. The dawn is awakening. This is the church. The glory of God is the light of the world. God's glory dwells among us. And we see that in Ephesians 2, verses 21 to 22, that we are a dwelling place where we are the people of God, where God dwells. He builds us together as living stone, and he comes and dwells among us. Nations will be drawn to the light. We know Jesus is the light of the world. And we're told in Matthew 28 to go and make disciples of all nations. Jesus draws the nations, but we are commissioned by him to go to the nations. We are sending the blessed hands to Amman in a few weeks' time. And there is a church established there preaching the gospel, but we're sending them because we want the gospel to go to all nations, and we want to be part of that as an Antioch church. That's the call that we have. For most of us, that means the nations are on our doorstep, are our neighbors, are our work colleagues, are the people we bumped into in the supermarket. But for some of us, the nations will be actual nations we go to. Maybe that's where God's calling you today. He's putting light in your darkness to go to dark places and bring the light. We saw worship is restored and enlarged. And Jesus speaks into this, particularly in John 4 with the woman by the well. And she asks, he said, the Jews, they worship in Jerusalem. But we, the Samaritans, we want to worship in Samaria. So like, what's the deal? Where do we worship? What's the best place to worship, Jesus? He says, it's not about place. It's about worshiping in spirit and truth. So Jesus expands this idea of worship, saying you can worship him wherever. It's about your heart. And it's about bringing truth to Jesus and honoring him. It's not about places. Open gates and continuous blessing. Revelation 21:15 tells us this, there will be no gates, no walls in the new city. Because people are coming. There's pure safety in heaven. The glory of God is there. And then we get this promise of God as the everlasting light in Revelation again. God's glory replaces the sun and the moon. You see, it's the heavenly reality. We're so used to the daily cycle of dawn and dusk. Light coming up, the sun coming up, giving us light. The moon coming up behind the clouds occasionally and giving us light. But heaven, the glory of God was so magnificent and so tangible that those devices that God has used to help us live on this earth will no longer be necessary. We'll be warmed, we'll be helped, our life will be enriched and enlightened by the very presence of God himself. And this is a turnaround. All this is a turnaround for Israel. This is a turnaround for the church. This is a promise for the church. And this is the promise for God to us today, as we've heard already. Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. I don't know if you're finding school difficult at the moment. I don't know if your health is a challenge. I don't know if your marriage is not going great. I don't know if you're feeling lonely. I don't know if your leadership battle is making life difficult in work or in church life. I don't know the fullness of what you experience, all the difficulties, all the challenges that you are facing right now. But I know this. The call on us is to arise and shine, for the light has come. Jesus has come. He has filled us with his spirit, and he's calling us as a church to shine his light into this world. So what does it all mean for us? I realize this has been a skip through some significant passages. We've barely touched on the fullness of what this means. I'm bringing to us a fairly superficial cream off the top of this, but it's also significant for us. What does it mean? We are called to be children of the sunrise, battling with the now, but living for a glorious eternity. Our perspective is eternal. Our troubles are light and momentary because the weight of glory we'll experience is far outweighs what we're currently facing. And Jesus has come. We are children of the sunrise. We're called to believe in a God who can bring light into our everyday and a God who will lead us home to eternity. That is a faith step on a daily basis, isn't it? Called to believe in a God who bring light into every day. I'm believing today is a day that light's going to break into darkness. Light's going to break into darkness today. And we're called to encourage those who are in darkness. That's our call as people of God to proclaim the gospel. The people of the world are in darkness. Greater any darkness they were carrying now, because they have not come to the light. They have not understood the good news of the gospel. They've not come to Jesus to receive eternal life, to receive forgiveness, to have the shame removed, to have the Spirit of God placed in them, to come into a new family, to come into a new home. They're living in darkness, and we've got a call to encourage those in darkness. But we've also got a call to encourage those amongst us who are struggling, who are in difficulty, to encourage our friends who we sit next to on a Sunday, to encourage our friends who we meet with midweek, to get out our phone in the morning if we've read the Bible and go, I've been encouraged by this moment, this verse. I think it's for you. This is what God wants to say to you. To hear the word of God and share it with those amongst us, to encourage one another all the more as the day approaches, as it says in Hebrews. To encourage one another to look to Jesus, as Bless Anna has already done this morning. Whatever situation you're in, whatever challenge or joy you're in, the call of God is this: look to Jesus. Look to what he's done. Look to the light that he's shining. Keep your eyes focused on him. And the other call is this: look to heaven, look to eternity. Realize God's perspective on all the things that you are facing, whether good or bad. Can I invite the band up, please, if that's all right? We're going to respond today. We're going to look at, we're going to come to Jesus. We're going to focus on him. And we're going to ask that he would allow his light to break into our darkness. We're going to pray that he will pull people out of darkness into his glorious light and glorious future. Let me just read a few words that Ginny shared with us a couple of weeks ago. She brought this fantastic prophetic word encouraging us about not being a time of caution or negativity, to come into freedom, to revel in the promises of God, to stir up gifts, to let new wine flow, to end disharmony and to move together in harmony, to shake off the dust and stir up gifts, to let faith fill our hearts again. And then she finished by saying, so lift up your eyes and see that the glory of the Lord has risen over you. So arise, shine, for your light has come, and be encouragers to one another. God loves to speak to us through his word, and he loves to speak to us through the prophetic. And when he's saying exactly the same thing through both of them, I think we need to listen. I think we need to listen. Let me read. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. So lift up your eyes and see that the glory of the Lord has risen over you. And so arise, shine, for your light has come, and be encouragers to one another. We're going to worship and then we're going to respond.